seated. All right. I don't remember that light being on before. That is really bright. Okay. All right. Well, we're in the Gospel of Luke still and continuing that journey. And also we're in Palm Sunday, and it just coincided that I felt like the passage we were going to be in anyway fit very well. So we're going to read it in a moment here. Keeping in mind the big idea from this passage is that we must not hide the light that we've been given. So you see the title of the sermon there. If the lamp is lit, let it shine. And the three main points from the passage are that, number one, lamps are lit to be seen. Number two, nothing will remain hidden. And number three, use it or lose it. So we're going to look at that. So let's look at the passage together. This is just three verses this morning. That's our main context for our sermon. But it says this: no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. All right, pretty short, right? So our context here, of course, context is king, right? We always want to know where we're at in any particular passage, where it fits in with the rest of the passage, where it fits in the rest of that book, where it fits in with the rest of Scripture, right? And so context is very important. Well, what is the context? What did we look at last week? Jesus had just finished explaining the parable of the sower, or the parable of the seeds, or the parable of the soil, take your pick. And here he's recorded as saying this right after in Luke's gospel. However, he's recorded in many other places in the gospel saying very similar things to these. And so likely the chances are, like any itinerant preacher or teacher who goes around, I remember one of my preaching professors said, if you want to not have to work quite as hard in the ministry, become an evangelist, because then you only have to have seven messages or so, and you just rotate through them. And he told about how he went to hear the same guy 10 years later, and he said it was word for word the same sermon he had given. He must have not written down when he gave that in the right place or whatever. But there's nothing nefarious in that. There's the fact that in Scripture, we have certain truths that we need to keep hearing, and we need to keep teaching, and we need to keep responding to. And so Jesus was preaching to different crowds, and he preached the same thing sometimes in different ways and to different people. And so that's probably what happened here. And so this particular type of teaching that Jesus gave and that I just read happened in many places. One of the contexts for that was in the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus said something very similar. You are the light of the world, he said. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that you may see that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we see that similarity there, but not said exactly the same way, which gives us the indication that there were themes that Jesus taught many times. So back to our passage this morning in verse 16, Luke records that Jesus said this: no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Now, we looked at a parable last week that was very easy to determine what it meant because Jesus himself said, here's what it meant. But most parables, as I said to you last week, do not give us that specific example of what this exactly means. So we're left to infer many things and to try to draw the lesson out of that parable. So the question I initially wanted to answer for myself, and therefore so I could hopefully teach something to you, was what is the lamp referring to there? So it's not explicitly stated. Jesus didn't say, like with the other one right after, here's what it means, the lamp is this and the basket is this and whatever. So it's not explicitly stated. Some have conjectured the lamp is the gospel. So we have the gospel and we don't want to put it under a basket or under a bed or whatever else. And then the other option really, and I think for me this is more likely, the lamp is the one who received the gospel. The gospel seed that fell on good soil. Remember last week, if you weren't here last week, you can go listen to that online later. Because these kind of go together in a sense. The gospel seed that fell on good soil and it produced and yielded a crop, right, 100 times. And so then the one who has received the gospel becomes a witness. They were that seed, it germinated, became, and how did they produce a crop? It's because they became a witness. It may not always be a verbal witness. That should be what every Christian does as well. We should verbally share the gospel. But also in the Matthew passage, we saw that it is also good works that speak to people, that good works themselves can be part of the process whereby people give glory to God. But good works do not save anybody. Many times I've mentioned in different contexts is that people will take the verse from Romans where it says that the kindness of God leads someone to repentance. And then they'll take that and they'll say, okay, so this is why we do compassion ministries, because if we feed the poor, then the kindness of God will lead them to repentance. But that's not what Paul was talking about. He was talking about the kindness of God in the cross, in the salvation that he offers. That kindness is meant to lead to repentance. Your kindness, unfortunately, is very kind and it can cause people to glorify God, but it won't save anyone. The word of God has to be declared to people. They have to be able to hear it because nobody can receive what they've never heard, according to Romans 10. So that's why we send people to share the message, but also each believer needs to be part of that mission as well. So again, in the Matthew sort of parallel passage, we saw, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So again, your good works aren't going to lead someone to Christ, but your good works may make them glorify God. And you may find yourself with more ample opportunities to share the gospel with someone that you've been kind to. So there's a lot of reasoning behind that as well. But it should never be the case that a lamp that is lit is hidden. Or, even worse, it hides itself. So let your light shine among men. Then in verse 17, he continued, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So good works will be seen. They can't be hidden. Even Scripture tells us, you know, when we're doing something, we're not supposed to blow a trumpet over it, but we should sometimes do it in secret, and we do good works in secret, and the Father in heaven cares, and when we pray in secret, and all of these things, there's many things that the Bible says we would do well to not make a big deal of it, right? But even then, someone who does a lot of good works in secret eventually gets found out, right? People figure out that that person's been doing a lot of good works. But on the flip side of that, evil works also are going to be exposed. And so Scripture tells us this again and again. Everything that everyone has ever said or done, they'll be held account to. So we want to keep that in mind. There's nothing hidden from God. And whatever you're doing in your secret thoughts even, God knows about that. And that's part of the reason as believers we need to constantly be in a repentant attitude and mode, because we constantly continue to go into that sinful mode from time to time where we need to say, Lord, I did it again. Well, he already knows you did it again. But by confessing, he can turn that around for us into cleansing us from all of our unrighteousness. So if all good works are going to be seen, and if the evil works as well are going to be seen, then why hide your face? If eventually you're going to be found out, either as a believer or not a believer, why hide your faith? So we want to be careful that we are Christians who are not only, we talked about in Sunday school, compartmentalizing our faith, where we're Christian here, but we don't really show that to other people outside the church or outside of family. We don't want to be those types of people. And then in verse 18, take care then how you fear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. So here's another teaching, again, that Jesus had similar things that he said in many contexts. Do you remember the parable of the talents? That Jesus gave that parable and showed that, hey, the one who does nothing with what he has is going to have it taken away. The one who multiplies his is going to be given more. That principle shows up throughout Scripture, and the hint is it really has nothing to do with your investments. Okay? It has nothing to do with money. It has to do with your investments into the kingdom of God, but it doesn't have anything to do with money. But he teaches us again and again that what we have from him, we need to put to good use. And you all have different giftings and talents, and God's given those to you, and you need to put those to use for his glory. And then the more you do that, he gives you more opportunities to glorify him in your life. And so we want to do that. So the question is, if we are the lamp, which is the way I'm at least taking this parable to mean, that we're the lamp, the gospel came to us, we're the lamp, and we're supposed to shine. When you have a lamp already lit, can more light be given to that lamp? Well, in this case, yes. Yes, he's saying that to us, that the one who has, more is given. And this is why people who stay in the mode of serving God, hopefully over time, will see abundance growing from their ministry to others, whether that's a lay ministry or a professional full-time ministry or something like that. The more you dedicate yourself to knowing God and sharing him with others, the more light you will see. You know, I have thought this many times as I'm studying for preaching or just my own private time, because I feel a responsibility to know the Bible so that I can present it to you and hopefully help you in some way. And I realized that God sometimes gives this position of pastor to those who are in the most desperate need of constantly being in his word. And that's why he put me here, because he saves me again and again. Not in reality I'm saved, but he renews my salvation. He renews my energy. How does he do that? By getting to know him better, and through his word, then we see more light. And we're also prevented from going towards the darkness. And so even though we might be saved in this wonderful salvation that Jesus provides us, we still continue to be battling with our flesh. And this is why we need to be ingrained into God's kingdom in every way we can. We talked about this morning earlier that we have prayer, we have study the scripture on our own, reading the Bible on our own, we have listening to preaching and singing, and we have encouraging one another in the faith. And I said this in Sunday school, there's a lot of people that maybe do one or two of those four things, and they're missing out on the completeness. Some people are great encouragers, but they never crack open the Bible or listen to any deep teaching. Well, they might be encouraging for a time, but if the encouragement's not based on their own knowledge and of the will of God and his purposes, then it's not going to be all that useful in the long term. Or there can be people that listen to sermons all day, but they never crack the Bible to read it on their own. Or they don't spend any time praying. Or they don't use that information they got to help others. So those four things need to be a complete thing that we all do. We need to pray. We need to read the Bible on our own. We need to listen to good teaching and preaching. And we need to be encouraged and be an encourager. These are tools that God gives to each of us in the church. And so, yes, more light can be given to a lamp of Christ. He increases it as we go. And I don't have to tell you, if you've been in the church very long, you've probably known somebody that's an older saint that's just got that glow, you know? And they've been doing those four things for maybe 40 or 50 years, and God has given their light even more opportunity to shine. The more you dedicate yourself to knowing God and sharing Him with others, the more light you will see. When you have been saved yourself, you were given faith. Remember that? I say it all the time, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Even the faith is a gift from God. No one can boast about it. So you were given that gift of faith. And when you see others saved, your faith is increased. Gary shared this morning that in his prison ministry, he's had these opportunities to see some of the roughest, toughest looking guys you've ever seen come to Christ, be baptized, and immediately noticeable change in their life. Like even in the atmosphere around them. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, Gary, but that's the gist of what he was saying. You could just sense it. Something was changed. Well, we may not feel like our testimony is dramatic as that person, but guess what? It is. Even if you were raised in a home, like some of us had this great blessing, where the gospel was taught to you from an early age, and you finally at some point discovered that this is what I believe too, and I believe that Jesus has saved me, and you follow through on it, your testimony is just as dramatic, because God Himself chose you to hear that message and to respond to that message. And so all of us have received this faith. We didn't save ourselves. We didn't even give ourselves the faith. We couldn't have, but God gave us the faith as a gift. And when you see others saved, your faith is increased, which is what Gary was testifying to. When you witness someone coming to Christ and they come up out of that water of baptism, that's a witness to you, and it reaffirms your faith. It strengthens your faith. So the question is then, is your light going to shine? Well, some people only shine their light on the good days. Well, the sun's already out. Where your light needs to shine is in the darkness as well. God has given us this great privilege to be part of His mission to reach and save people. We don't know who His people are, but He has chosen those who will hear His message and save. He said to Paul, I have many in this city, so keep preaching. He has many in Palm Beach County. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep doing the good works that your light may shine and others may give glory to God. So how does this have to do with Palm Sunday? I thought it had something to do with Palm Sunday, because we see the account of these people standing along the road testifying to Jesus, right? They're shouting out, Hosanna, which means save us or please save us. And so let's look at Luke chapter 19, where Luke records this event of Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday, but when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. It says there, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he told him, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. We were talking in D6 about what a powerful demonstration of the sovereignty of Christ this is. He told the disciples exactly what to do, where to go and find this donkey. And when they were about to take it, he told them what to say when they were being asked if they were untying it. And not only that, he had the sovereignty over nature, because as we discussed this morning earlier, a new colt that no one's ever rode on is an unbridled, untaught colt. And if you ask anyone who's been involved in training horses or anything like that, the first person that sits on that thing is usually in for a pretty rough ride. And yet, this colt goes through not only it's not a peaceful place, it's like people shouting and everything. He's never been ridden before, and he carries Jesus. That demonstrates that, as we were just saying this morning, Jesus can calm the storm, and he can also calm the donkey. That's sovereignty. That's the power of Christ. And he's sovereign over salvation too. And so we can trust entirely that when we come to Christ, that it is his work and his alone and his glory alone. Now moving on here in this passage, it says, as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. You know, most people in those days didn't have 50 outfits. If you took your cloak and threw it on the road for this donkey to walk over, that might have been your only thing. And yet this is the enthusiasm that people had, the love they had for Christ as he was coming in. And they began to rejoice and praise God. I'll continue the passage here. He was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. What works had they seen? Miracle after miracle after miracle, raising people from the dead. Some had seen him calm the storm. Many had seen him feed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Miracle after miracle after miracle. They're recognizing this person is sovereign over nature, and he is worthy of praise. And so they say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And what did some of the Pharisees in the crowd say to him? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, they were saying to him that if you receive their praise, they had already accused him of blasphemy before, and they would again at his trial. They did not want people following after him. There was jealousy there. You know, these people had been running, let's call it the church for a moment, but they had been running the show, the religious show in that area for a long time. I doubt they ever saw enthusiasm like this under their leadership. And what happens very often is when someone hasn't had a lot of fruit in their ministry and they see someone else having fruit in their ministry, very often there can be a jealousy that happens. And we have to guard ourselves against that. We have to guard ourselves from comparing ourselves to other people in ministry or as a church, comparing ourselves to other church and saying, well, we don't have as many people as XYZ church or whatever else. Because this is what happens when people start to feel jealous of another person's ministry. Oh, rebuke your disciples. They shouldn't get so excited. And he answered them, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. So if you are in Christ, you're that lamp that's been lit. And we're not to put our light under a bed or under a bushel basket, hide it under a bushel, no. We're not supposed to hide it. We're supposed to put it where people can see it. And now he says, if they're silent, the very stones would cry out. So you should have great joy in crying out to Jesus, by the way, that Jesus is Lord, declaring it, the joy of sharing the gospel, the good news with others, the joy of being part of his mission, the joy of being part of the family of God, the church. Would you have that joy taken away from you by a stone? Because you just want to hide it away? We might have to ask ourselves that. We might have to say, am I so stoic that I've got no energy at all for the Lord? I'm not saying we all have to be, you know, crazy charismatics or something like that, that hop and swing from the chandeliers. That's not it. But if you have no emotion at all over your faith, you need to go to the Lord Remember those four things? Are you in the scriptures daily on your own? Are you listening to teaching and preaching regularly? Are you praying? And are you encouraging and being an encouragement? Or receiving encouragement and being an encouragement? Are you doing those things? Because if you're not, your lamp is not going to shine as brightly. And we don't want stones crying out because we weren't willing to. So sing with gusto when you're here at the church. And pray with fervor. Read with intensity and clarity. Put the phone aside. Put the computer aside. Sit down with your paper Bible. And by the way, I know what I'm saying here. But when I read my Bible on my own, I do read the paper Bible. Because you've got to get this, all these notifications and all this, you've got to get them out of there. This is a great tool for me here because it's got all my notes here. But when I read the Bible, I read it in paper because actually scientific studies show that you have better retention and recall from reading through a book rather than a digital book. But you need to do those things, and you need to practice encouraging people and being encouraged. And by the way, if no one's encouraging you, just start encouraging others. You'll see that it comes back to you too. So please do that. And you'll find that as you do those four things, and there's other things you do, obviously. There's many other things that God calls us to do. But those are four things that can really help a Christian to grow. And if you feel like you're in a rut and you need to get out of it, I remember one time my mom said to her brother that he was in a rut, and he said, "I like my rut." Sometimes we do that as believers. We're like, "Well, I just like, this is the lane I'm in. I just want to stay here." But we need to sometimes get out of that rut, and we need to say, "Lord, I need my faith renewed. I need my energy and my joy for the Lord renewed. I don't want to be a lamp that's under the bed, or I don't want to be the person who didn't make any noise so the stone had to cry out on my behalf. I want to be a fervent an energetic believer who's knowledgeable because I study the word on my own, who is repentant because I've read it and had it preached to me so that it may do its work in me, who's praying to God and communicating and keeping the lines of communication only, and who's involved deeply with the church. You have a great gift here. You have a look around and you have a body of believers who love you, who care about you. We have this great gift. Sometimes we don't think very hard about that. We take it for granted. And if you are in certain places in this world where Christians are deeply persecuted, there's people in this world, I believe, that if they saw one other believer in their neighborhood, that they could sneak together in their private place because they'll get arrested or killed, they would be so joyous for that one other believer that they wouldn't be saying, "But I don't agree with him on what hymns are the best," or "I don't agree with him on how we ought to do Sunday school," or "I don't agree with him on XYZ," or "I'm annoyed by them because their personality is a little abrasive." No, if you were in one of those places and you had one other believer, you'd be so thankful for that you would overlook an awful lot of faults. But we don't do that as well sometimes in the church because we take for granted what we have. But we can overlook faults. And we can get along better. And we can appreciate each other better. And we need to do that as a church. Not saying that you're doing a poor job of that or anything, but I just think we always need to be challenged to do even more for the Lord and do even better for the Lord. And that way, too, by the way, when the church is unified, is also a witness to the world. Because Jesus said in the high priestly prayer in John 17, which I quote all the time, that "I and them, as you and me are together, Father." So he wants perfect unity in the church just as he's perfectly unified with the Father so that they may believe that you sent me. That's a pretty good reason to practice unity in the church because Jesus himself said in his prayer, that's evidence to the world that Jesus was sent by God. So we ought to do that as well. So as I close up, I know this is a little shorter than normal message, but I think I've said all we need to say. Big idea, remember, we must not hide the light we've been given. Lamps are lit to be seen. Nothing will remain hidden. And finally, use it or lose it. You know, you heard that phrase, use it or lose it. If you don't use those tools of your faith, you'll lose many opportunities and much joy. I guarantee you that. But you will increase your joy. You'll increase your peace. You'll increase your contentment with life if you do those four things to grow yourself in the faith and help. And most of all, remember to ask God to help you to do those things, because we can't do any of this without his empowerment. So we ask him for that. So let's pray and let's ask him to help us to do those things. And then we'll have one more song together. Lord, we do thank you for the message of this short passage and the reminder that we, like that lamp that is not designed to be put under a bed, but to be put out so people can see it, Lord. I pray that the people of Oasis Church and other visitors that are here that are also believers, as they go out this week into their various spheres of influence, Lord, that they would be that light shining, that people would see their good works and give you glory. And Lord, that we would have the opportunity to present the good news of the gospel to others, that you would draw into your kingdom. And Lord, we'd feel so privileged if you'd use us in your gospel efforts for your glory. In the end, Lord, whatever we do get to do for you, we will only say we're but mere servants doing our job. And Lord, whatever we receive for the work we do, we will throw at your feet anyway, because all glory and power and majesty belong to you. Lord, as we get into this holy week where we celebrate and remember what you've done for us, may your people in this congregation be actively looking for people around them that they may be able to influence for Christ. And may you give us the empowerment and boldness to do it, Lord. Unafraid, in Jesus' name, amen.